And turn with me to Genesis 29. Genesis chapter 29. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And considering Jacob's entrance into Syria. Jacob's entrance into Syria. Genesis 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and we give you thanks for your ordinance. Under the new covenant of preaching, as the way in which you manifest for us eternal life, we ask you to bless this time by your Spirit, that we might be built up and edified, that we might see and hear the Lord Jesus, that you might be glorified in him. We ask this all for his sake. Amen. Some of you may have experience with horses. Others have probably seen this, I'm sure. When you have a horse that's hitched to a wagon, especially if that horse is going to be doing any kind of work in the city, you'll find blinders on the side of the horse's head. And those blinders are meant to restrict the horse's vision, to keep it from being distracted. And the reason that a driver will do this to the horse is because if the horse gets a vision of things on his periphery, he'll get spooked, he might run, and he will not be able to do what the driver wants him to do. Well, we, under God's providence, are very much like the horse. The Lord is leading us, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and he often will put blinders on our eyes, because he knows that if we saw the whole picture, if we saw the whole city street, as it were, we would get distracted, we would get scared, we would buck. And so he blinds us so that we focus on what's right in front of us. And he leads us just as a driver will lead his horse. Now, many people often ask the question, how does God lead me? Where is God leading me? What is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? We ask these big questions, and what we're doing, in a sense, is trying to look beside the blinder. We're trying to get out from under God's providence, as it were. These are questions I'm sure many of you have asked yourself. What does God want me doing with my life? Where does he want me to be right now? And sometimes the answers we're given to these questions are based upon false theology. The false idea that a lot of these are based upon is that you are your own guide, is that you are the best captain of your life, that you have freedom to choose whatever you want to be. And God will therefore lead you, surprisingly, according to your own desires. But as Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the heart of man prepares his way, but the Lord orders his steps. The Lord in his providence is the one that directs us where he wants us to go. But we do have to ask the question, how does he do this? How does God get us from point A to point B? How does God get Jacob from Isaac's house all the way across Mesopotamia into Syria to the very house that he's supposed to be in, Laban's house? Well, God does this providentially. God leads us by his providence. Now, God's providence is his governing and reigning over all of his creatures and all of their actions. And as is often the case, when the Lord is leading you, he leads you down the path of life through what you're already doing. What we're going to see in this passage is the Lord in his providence, he shepherds us, and he shepherds Jacob through Jacob's own skills as a shepherd. The Lord shepherds Jacob as his own through his own skills as a shepherd to the spot right where he should be. God uses Jacob's own competence to lead him. We're going to see three things in this passage. Verses 1 through 3, a shepherd's problem. Verses 4 through 8, a shepherd's conversation. And then verses 9 through 12, a shepherdess to impress. Verses 1 through 3, a shepherd's problem. Verses 4 through 8, a shepherd's conversation. And verses 9 through 12, a shepherdess to impress. Well, one of the first things we find is a shepherd's problem. Look in verse 1 and 2. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now, as we've had occasion to mention, this eastward movement is movement away from God's presence. And as we enter this new chapter of the Genesis story, we're being given Jacob's perspective as he's going on his journey. He has come to the land of the people of the east. He's not sure where he is. It's this vast land of the east. And then in verse 2, he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. Notice that we're given Jacob's perspective. We're actually brought into his blinders, so to speak. All he can see is a well with a bunch of flocks and a large stone on the well. This is an interesting scenario. The well with the flocks around it has a stone on top of it. Now, the stone's purpose here is for safety, so you don't tumble into the well, but also for security. This was to protect against marauders that might come by themselves or in smaller bands and take some of this water from it. The stone was there for those in the region who had a right to it. And then we're told in the passage, verse 3, all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Notice, first off, as we're being set up in this narrative, this stone requires multiple people to move. There's three flocks there, and as we'll learn later in the narrative, there's not enough shepherds to move it, and you have three flocks already. So this is a large stone that requires a significant manpower to move. But notice also that in the narrative, Jacob is being set up to shine in this narrative. The way that Moses has written this, he's organized it so that Jacob, the shepherd, and Jacob's physical strength will be on display. His competence as a shepherd is going to be fully displayed here because of the setup. Now, the narrative arrangement is a reflection of the Lord's providence. The reason Moses writes it this way is because the Lord in his providence ordered it this way. And in the Lord's providence, he's placing Jacob in the best place to succeed with his skill set. Proverbs 22:29 tells us, 22:29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Now, your King James Version, if you're reading that, it might say a man who's diligent in his work. The Hebrew word for diligent or excel means highly skilled. So if you see somebody who's highly skilled in his labor, that skill set is what will promote him to stand before great men. Well, we see here in this narrative, Jacob is being set up to succeed. We know that he's a shepherd. We know that he was trained in his father's house to tend sheep. Isaac's occupation is tending the herds. And as we saw in chapter 26, Isaac knows a thing or two about the importance of wells and getting water for the sheep. And so Jacob has been set up to succeed. One of the first things we need to learn from this passage, especially for the young men in the audience, you should seek to master some skill set. You need to seek to master some trade. Look at Jacob. I mean, just think about him on a very human level right now. He is traveling in a foreign land. He happens to speak the language. That's a plus. He doesn't know where he is, and the only thing he has with him are his own skills. Now, the Lord's with him. The Lord's providentially guiding him. But the only thing Jacob brings with him is what he knows how to do. And in God's great providence, he lands right in the middle of shepherds. And Jacob knows a thing or two about tending sheep. Likewise, young men, you need to seek to master some kind of skill set. Some profitable skill. You know, in the rabbinical tradition, young men were not allowed to marry until they mastered a trade. Carpentry, masonry, some trade in the physical world. And not until you mastered that would they let you marry or go to college or do anything else. The reason for this, we find in Proverbs 27 once again. Proverbs 27:23, interestingly, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Now understand what the Proverbs is saying. It's using shepherding flock imagery because that was a very common occupation amongst the Israelites. But what he's saying is, don't forget the trades. Don't forget where life comes from. Don't forget what sustains your life. He'll later on talk about milk from the goats will be your drink. You can use the wool from the sheep to clothe your household. If you have a flock, you're going to be okay, even if the stock market crashes, even if the crown departs to Babylon. If you have a flock, if you have a trade, you can take care of your family. Secondly, now this is what I would advocate. This is just something I think is wise to consider. You need to think about mastering some kind of trade or learning some kind of skill set that's related to the physical creation. As they say, hair cutting and grass cutting can't be shipped to China. They can't ship landscapers to China. They can ship bankers and IT specialists to China, but everyone needs a haircut. If you can cut hair, you'll always have a job. That's the point that I'm making here. Something connected to the physical creation, something that's related to cultivating and working with physical reality, not just digital reality. Our Lord exemplifies this. Matthew 13, when he's teaching, what do the Jews say? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the day laborer? Now, our Lord was a little bit more skilled than a day laborer. He was actually probably a master carpenter. The word in Greek is called tekton, and he was a skilled craftsman. Could build a building for you, the Lord Jesus. We don't often think about that, do we? Likewise, Paul the Apostle, Acts 18:3, he stays with Priscilla and Aquila and labored because they had the same trade. They made tents. So we see this example, we see it here with Jacob. Young men, let me encourage you. Learn a trade, learn a physical skill that can make you money. And the Lord will use that to direct you. Well, we have a shepherd's problem here. There's all these sheep around the well. The well has a rock on it. And so what happens? Well, the narrative goes on into verse 4. Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" Now, I want to point something out to you about the way Scripture speaks. Notice in verse 4, Jacob said to them. Who is he talking to? Look back into verses 2 and 3. Jacob looked, and what did he see? He saw a well and three flocks of sheep. Now, when the flocks were gathered, they would roll the stone away and put the stone back on the well's mouth. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, grammatically, the only thing Jacob could be speaking to are sheep and rocks. What's implied is if there are flocks, there are also shepherds, though it's not explicitly stated. So Jacob is speaking to the other shepherds who are there, even though Moses doesn't tell us explicitly there were also shepherds with the sheep. This is part of how Scripture expects you to think about it. It makes sense if there are sheep gathered, there's a shepherd. And Jacob is going to speak to the fellow shepherd. He's not talking to the sheep. He's talking to the shepherds. This is what Scripture, this is what our confession means when it talks about good and necessary consequence. It's just a small example, a very small example. But I want to show you an example of it because it's a very clear one. So Jacob speaks to these shepherds. And the first thing he finds out is where he is. "My brethren, where are you from?" Oh, he said to them, "We are from Haran." And then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." He asks, "Is he well?" "He is. His daughter is coming." Now, interestingly, again, from Jacob's perspective, he just now finds out where he is. And what leads him to ask these questions is he sees that these men are shepherds. He himself is a shepherd. And as we're going to see, he engages in shop talk with these fellow shepherds. He starts talking about the trade. He introduces himself. He finds out where he is through this. Verse 7, Jacob shows his skill as a shepherd. "Look, it's high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered. Water the sheep and go and feed them." He's saying, "Look, this is not the right time to water the sheep. Why are you all hanging out here? This is the wrong time for this." One of the things that you may not realize is that sheep actually are very similar to camels. They don't actually need a lot of liquid water. Sheep will get most of their water from the grass they eat. They don't really need a ton of liquid water. Camels need less than sheep do, but sheep are very similar to camels in that respect. And so when Jacob's saying, "Look, this is a waste of time to water the sheep this way," he's showing his knowledge of taking care of sheep. And we're going to see later on that Jacob shows even more of his competence as a shepherd. In Laban's house, with the deal that he arranges with Laban. All the speckled will be mine. All the not speckled will be yours. And then through his skill as a shepherd, the Lord profits him over Laban. Later on as well, Jacob's sons, when they come to the land of Egypt, will show their competence as shepherds. You remember when Jacob's sons come to Egypt, Joseph says, when Pharaoh asks you, what's your occupation? Tell him, we're keepers of sheep, we and our fathers, and this is what we do. Because they are keepers of sheep, by the way, Pharaoh puts them in the best piece of land. And so this competence is benefiting Jacob and his sons. Notice, furthermore, in verse 8, what the shepherds say to him when he says, it's time to water the sheep. We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, this could be either laziness on the part of these shepherds, or it could be simply weakness. They could be honest. There's not enough shepherds here to do this. We need more shepherds to move that stone. Or they could be just sort of lazy, laying around. Either way, Jacob is going to show how he excels over these shepherds. If it's laziness, he's more vigorous than them. He just goes and gets it done. If it's a matter of pure strength, Jacob does it by himself, which we'll see later on. At any rate, the narrative again is set up so that Jacob shines. It's set up to promote Jacob and cause him to succeed. As you learn a skill, seek mastery over it. As we read in Proverbs already, do you see a man diligent in his work who excels in whatever it is he does? That man will stand before kings. Learn the details of your craft. Talk shop with other craftsmen. This can be a chance to share the gospel. One of the things you're probably asking yourself is, this is very similar to Abraham's servant, isn't it? Abraham's servant goes to the east looking for a wife. He winds up at a well. There's a young woman. There's animals that need to be watered. There's a lot of similarities here between Abraham's servant and Jacob's journey here into Syria. One of the things you'll notice is how Jacob is very different from Abraham's servant. The most glaring difference is that Jacob doesn't give any glory to God. When Abraham's servant arrived at the well, figured out who Rebekah was, he falls down and worships and praises the Lord right there at the well. Jacob misses an opportunity. He should have been praising the Lord for this, but he doesn't. You also consider that as you're talking shop with other tradesmen, as you're out and about in the community. Look for opportunities to speak about the Lord, to glorify him for the things he's done in your life, to praise him for the sun and the rain, to praise him for the quote-unquote good luck that you're having. By the way, just as a scriptural reminder, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 6, you shall hide this word in your heart and you shall speak about it when you rise up and when you sit down. When you're on the way, when you're in your home, you shall speak about this word wherever you go. So keep those things in mind. I'm not saying everyone has to become an evangelist preaching on the street corner, but I am saying look for opportunities in the midst of your daily life as you talk with other shepherds, as the case may be. Well, Jacob has a shepherd's conversation here with the other shepherds. There's a shepherd's problem. The well has the stone on it. Jacob tries to get something done about it. The other shepherds are lazy. But now, in verse 9, we have a shepherdess on the scene. Rachel shows up. Notice, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she was a shepherdess. She's also watching her father's sheep. She's no pushover. She knows what it takes to take care of the sheep. When Jacob sees her and her father's sheep, then he acts. Look at verse 10. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone away from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, there's a couple motivations here in Jacob's mind, I think. Notice what's repeated three times. These are the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. That's three times in the verse, and so we're meant to focus on that. Jacob realizes that he's come to the right place. He's come to the right house, and he's actually face to face with the woman that is probably going to be his wife. The other motivation is that, well, Rachel's there. And as we learn later on, she's an attractive young woman. Jacob's a vigorous young man, and so he goes and moves the stone. Now, the rabbinical tradition says that Jacob was a giant from this passage. They take this and say Jacob was a giant, like the Nephilim earlier on in the book of Genesis, that he was just a massive man of great physical prowess. That may be a little extreme, but we do know he's strong. He's not a pushover. He's not a slouch. He's able to move this stone by himself. Now, as I mentioned, either it's because the shepherds were weak and he's showing great physical strength, or it's because they were just lazy and he's showing great physical endurance to do this hard work. Either way, it's hard work. One of the things we need to recognize here is that when Jacob does this, he moves the stone, he waters his relative's flock. Nature is redeemed by grace. What do I mean by that? It is natural for men to be strong physically. It is a natural good for men to be vigorous and robust physically. And when Jacob does this, he's showing physical strength. Don't spiritualize this away. This is a good thing that Jacob is able physically to do this kind of labor. Men were made to do this kind of work. Today, however, we live in crazy land, don't we? We live in crazy land where the very idea of masculinity is called toxic. That men should not seek to be physically strong or competent in some kind of trade, because that's considered oppressive or whatever other crazy explanation people come up with. What I want you to see in this passage, though, is that God's grace leading Jacob redeems what is natural to mankind. It is natural for men to excel, to want mastery, to be competent. It is natural for men to be strong. Physically, emotionally, all of those things are what goes into being a man. Now, I'm not saying you have to lift weights to be a man. I'm not saying that you have to be the strongest guy in the room to be the manliest man in the room. But what I am saying is that there are certain things which go into making up manhood that are good, that Jacob displays here. And in being a man, God is providentially leading him. God is providentially bringing him to the place where he needs to be. He's providentially brought him to the place where he can display his strength, he can display his competence, and he wins the girl. Rachel's impressed. Notice that Jacob kisses her, lifts up his voice, and weeps. Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's relative. She was Rebekah's son, so she ran and told her father. Now, Jacob's kiss at this point is probably just a common greeting. There's probably not anything more going on here. But there's also the weeping, which is joy over finding the right place and the right family. And so Jacob sees that Rachel, Laban's daughter, she's not a bad looker, and Jacob wants to impress her because she's the one, not only as an individual, but because of her family. And so Jacob impresses. But notice also where Jacob misses. Again, comparing him to Abraham's servant. And this is the problem with nature, isn't it? nature is not simply good as God had created it. Nature is also now sinful. With these natural proclivities of manhood and womanhood, there's also the proclivity to glorify ourselves and to forget to glorify God. That's what Jacob forgets to do here. He neglects it. Remember Abraham's servant once again. He's praying and worshiping almost through the entire narrative. When the new event happens in Genesis 24, the servant's praying. And when the next event happens, he's testifying to God's goodness. Jacob's not doing that. This is something that's very important for young men to learn and to realize, especially in crazy land that we live in. If you want to win the girl, you have to win her. You have to be competent and strong. Facts of life. In order to be married and be a good husband, you need to be a strong, competent man that she will be impressed with. This is how God has made the sexes to relate. Men are to be strong, women are to be fruitful, and the two complement one another. You see how Jacob is strong. He's competent. Rachel is impressed. I mention this because, again, as I mentioned, we live in crazy land, and even in the church, we're... I'll put it to you this way. A lot of young men are very frustrated in the church, and young women as well, because most of what young people are told about marriage is the complete opposite of the way God has made us male and female. Most young men are told, don't be aggressive, don't be competent, don't be strong, you're going to drive people away, be the meek and mild. And most women are told, you need to be strong. You need to be competent. You need to go out and get yours. Have we heard this before? Complete opposite of the way the Lord has made things. The Lord made men to be the ones to go out and get and be strong. And the Lord made women to be the ones to keep the home and to nurture and be fruitful and be provided for by the man. Well, nature, like taxes, are inevitable. You can't avoid nature. That's where a lot of the frustration comes from in young folks looking for mates. So I want to encourage you, young men, be strong, win the girl, be competent. Not only in your vocation, not only in the economy, but also spiritually. Turn to 1 John. First John, John the Apostle, the one we regard as the meek and mild one, perhaps wrongly, Christ called him a son of thunder in the Gospels. John writes in chapter 2 of his letter, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Skip down to the middle of verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Skipping down again to the end of verse 14. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Young men, be strong in the Lord. Not just physically, but also spiritually. Overcome the wicked one. Now you may be telling yourself, I've got these besetting sins, I don't know how to overcome it. Let the word of God abide in you. Be confident in him, not in yourself. Be strong in him, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Young men, you are strong in the Lord as the word of God abides in you, and God is calling you, God has created you, God has saved you to overcome. To be competent in the things of the Lord. To be strong in the strength of his might to remove the stones that cover up the well. Turning back to Genesis 29, though, we don't want to over-spiritualize ourselves. We are physical and spiritual beings. Young men, one of the reasons that it's good for you to pursue competence in a trade or some kind of skill is because it shows certain character qualities. Discipline, to master something. Perseverance in setting a goal and seeking it and accomplishing the goal. These are good things to strive after. And young ladies, seek these kind of men. Seek a man who shows himself competent, who shows himself able to lead. And God will bless you for it. One final comment on this passage that we need to recognize, and that has to do with this is the beginning part of Jacob's story. Jacob is entering Syria. This is his first impression, so to speak, with the family of Laban. And he's presented to us as a shepherd. In fact, as we see throughout the Laban narrative and throughout Jacob's life, actually, Jacob, as it were, is very different from Abraham and Isaac. And he's very different because Jacob is the one who leads the largest family. Jacob is the one who literally leads the flock of Israel. His 12 sons will become the nation. And as Jacob goes into the house of Laban, he's going to have to lead his family out of the house of Laban. He's a Moses figure. You remember before Moses begins his ministry that Moses is exiled from Egypt towards the east, and he comes to a well. And at that well, there's other flocks. And at that well, there's young women. And Moses has to open the well, as it were, by defeating the other shepherds in battle. Jacob is also, as it were, a David figure. David, when he came to the battle with Goliath, found all of the flocks just sitting there at the battle. He found all the shepherds of Israel, Saul and his princes, doing nothing. And David comes and sees Goliath and says, "Why are we sitting here? This man is blaspheming the living God." And David does something. He shows himself competent to lead. He slays Goliath. Well, in all these ways, Jacob, Moses, David, this is all leading to the Good Shepherd. All of these shepherd images lead us up to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and showed his competence to be your Savior by removing the stone from the grave. That's why you follow him. That's why he's the Savior. Because he's the only one that moved the stone. He's the only one that can open the well of life through his very death. And even as the Lord says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, because I lay my life down for the sheep." Amen and amen. The Lord is that good shepherd, and he does lead his people like a flock through every circumstance. And this leading, though it comes from a supernatural source, though it is God that leads you, the supernatural one, it often shows up in our lives through natural circumstances. The Lord uses the things we are already doing to guide us where he wants us to go. Look back over your life and ask yourself, how did I get where I am today? It's because you kept your nose down and you did your duty that God put right in front of you. Just like a horse pulling a cart with the blinders on his eyes. God is the one who leads. And because he has laid his life down for you, you can trust his leading. Because he is the good shepherd. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the great fulfillment of your word. We ask you to lead us and guide us ultimately to your home eternal in the heavens. And we pray that you would do this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.